All right. Good morning. Welcome to Spring Valley Bible Church, the study of the Word of God. My name is Chris Daigh. I'll be teaching this morning. And for all of you online, welcome. We hope if this is your first time here that you will continue to join us. We'd love to have you join us right here in person. And you can go on our website and find an address. Come visit with us and fellowship together. So we're going to start this morning with prayer. As we spoke last week, we taught on fellowship with God. And as we are preparing this morning to study the Word, let's make sure that we are filled with the Spirit, that we are trusting Him, that He is the teacher. The one thing that is absolutely true is this is God's Word and it is true. What comes out of my mouth, I hope is true. Leave that to the Spirit. So, if you will pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time this morning to be able to open your word together. We thank you for the fellowship of being together here in person. And for those online, we pray that that this morning's lesson will be edifying. And Father, we just ask that your Spirit will speak through me this morning. It's not my lesson, it's yours. And we just pray, Father, that that we will continue to be filled with your Spirit and that we will take these things this week and throughout our lives and apply them to our lives so that we can continue to be in fellowship with you and continue to walk in the light. Father, we thank you for all that you are. We thank you for all that you do for us, and we thank you for your Son. In Christ's name, amen. Good morning. Come on in. The masses are coming from the back. Couple of things this morning. Please continue to be in prayer for Pastor Maddox and Judith as he continues his recovery. And so just every day lift up our faithful teacher. And please be in prayer for Phil as he prepares to teach this morning after this lesson. And anybody online, please join us again for the 10:45 lesson. And then Kit, welcome back, Kit. We are glad to have you back. Glad you are feeling better. Glad you're not contagious, because then nobody would be here. But we are appreciative of the fact that that the Lord has healed your body, and look forward to you having an opportunity to teach again. So, last week we spoke to we taught on 1 John 1 and completed that, and so we're going to do a quick summary there. But if you'll open your Bibles, we're going to work through 1 John 2 today. That's the intent. We'll see how far we get. As you're opening your Bibles, a little refresher of some of the things that we've learned so far in 1 John. This epistle is focused on the reality of our believers' fellowship with God. What an awesome opportunity that we have to be able to be in fellowship with the Creator of the universe, our Creator, our Savior. And to have fellowship with God, we must walk in the light. We must recognize that we are sinners, that we offer nothing to God. But we have to acknowledge when we have sinned and we have offended Him, all sin is against God. We need to take the time to turn back to God by placing our faith in the Spirit and walking in the light. We can't walk in the light when we're walking in our own will. We can't walk in the light when we are not filled with the Spirit. So, as we started this morning, let's check ourselves and make sure that we are walking in the Spirit. Having the ability to repent, confess, and be restored by faith is not a reason to go on sinning. John called, hey, do not use this as an excuse to sin. Do not sin. We are called by God not to sin. When we sin, it is always a sin against God. Sometimes that's one of those things that I lose sight of when I find myself doing things on my own will, that it is an offense against God. It is Him that we are sinning against. And so that was kind of the quick summary of John 1. There's a whole lot more to it, and if you missed it, please feel free to go back and you can find it online. We're going to move into 1 John 2, and we're actually going to pick up to verse 3, because verses 1 and 2 finished up the first section, which is fellowship with God. And so 1 John 2, and we'll start in verse 3, and we'll read through verse 6. It says, "By this we know that we have come to know him." So John is shifting from fellowship as the concentration to the basic principle of knowing God. "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever follows his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says that he remains in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." And there are different versions. One of them says, walk as Jesus did. This is the New American Standard, is what I was reading from. So, some points with regards to this. The measure to which we know God is by the extent in which we keep his commands. We can, and what are the commands that we are talking about here? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And love one another as Christ has loved you. Straight from Jesus' mouth. Just following the fellowship section, John moves to knowing God. Knowing God and having a relationship with God go hand in hand. It's really hard to have a relationship with somebody you don't know. I've had moments, how many years have we been in this church, right, together? And I was thinking about this the other day. There are men in this church that I have been going to church with for 20 years. And I don't know them. I mean, I know what they do, but what kind of a relationship do I have with them? I don't know them on any level of intimacy, on any level of what's important to you, on what are those things that are important in your life. How are you doing with your spiritual walk? Those sorts of things. And I've been going to church here for 20 years. It's one of those things where if you don't know something or know someone, it's really hard to have a relationship with them. That's on me, not them, by the way. So I wasn't calling anybody else out. That was calling myself out. But just following the fellowship section, John moves to knowing God. Knowing God and having a relationship with God go hand in hand. Continuous fellowship with God and knowing and learning about God builds a relationship with him. The measure to which we know God and have a relationship with him is demonstrated by the way in which we conform to his will in our lives. By this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Every believer knows God to some extent. In order to be saved, we have to know something about God. Every believer knows God to some extent. A brand new believer knows of his grace and his mercy. But the extent to which we have an intimate relationship and knowledge of God is seen in the way we live our lives. It is demonstrated in the spiritual fruit produced through us by the Spirit of God. If we look at verse 4, the believer who claims to know God but does not obey him in faith is lying to themselves. This includes those who know a lot about God. Think about that for a moment. We can know tons and tons of doctrine, but if we're not obeying him, if we're not placing our faith in the Spirit and walking by the Spirit, do we really know him? We know of him. This includes those who know a lot about God, but the fruit of the Spirit is not knowledge. I was thinking about this the other day as I was preparing this. When we look at the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is not knowledge. The fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit working with the knowledge that we have in order to produce fruit. The Spirit uses knowledge to reveal God's will in our life. And in obeying God's will through the power of the Spirit, fruit is produced in us and through us. There's nothing to work with other than clay, and there's no, hey, let's put in a little of the knowledge, got to spend a little time. It's the Holy Spirit can do whatever He wants, but we're called to know Him, and the fruit that will be produced is from knowing and having a relationship with God. And in verse 5, if we obey His Word, love for God is made complete in us. The extent that we learn of Him, obey Him in faith, and fellowship with Him, walking in the light, our love for God will grow. It will become complete. And isn't this the purpose of our lives? Isn't that what our life is all about? To know Him, to obey Him, the commands, love Him and love one another, to fellowship with Him, walking in the light with Him, to love Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. When we are doing this, we are glorifying Him. To know Him is to obey Him, is to have a relationship with Him, is to glorify Him. And this is how we know we are in Him. Walk as Jesus did. Now, as I said earlier, I used a different version when I was first reading. It says, walk as He walked. This version, another version said, walk as Jesus did. Same in context, it's the same, but I used both of them because today there's this there's a movement. What would Jesus do? It's the what would Jesus do movement. And we can't do what Jesus does or did. So we are to walk as He walked, which is walk in the Spirit. Walk in the filling of the Spirit. We are not to go out and do miracles. We are not to go out and you know, signs and wonders. We are to go out in the filling of the Spirit and do God's will as He reveals it to us. That is how Jesus walked. But we can't do what Jesus did. We're not going to die on the cross. We're not going to go be crucified for the sins of the world. So in clarity, it's about walking in the Spirit. Walk as He walked. In Him, since we know that John is writing to believers in context, the fellowship with God, the term in Him, is not being used as Paul was using it, referring to justification. This is referring to walking in the light. So one of the things is in Him is used here as our sanctification, experiential sanctification, not as justification. John uses that frequently. So if everybody would, please turn to John 15, the Gospel of John 15, referring to walking in the light, walking as Jesus walked. And we're going to read, excuse me, verse 1 through 10. And it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Question from Julie.
I've been struggling lately with some conversation about the people believing that they could lose salvation. This was one type of story. They keep bringing it up, that, oh yeah, God is going to cut you out if you don't perform, you don't walk in the Spirit, you're going to get into the hell, the fire and all of that, because they think that salvation is equivalent to the branch.
So abiding in Christ, as I mentioned before, this is in him, as John's referencing, is not about justification, our positional sanctification in Christ. He is talking to believers, and in such we know you will not lose your salvation. That's been guaranteed. But he's talking to believers about abiding in Christ, an intimate fellowship relationship with Christ through the power of the Spirit that produces fruit. When we are talking about being burned up, wood, hay, and stubble, all of those things at the end times that we did in our own power, gone. They're not of value. But anything that we have done in Christ and through the power of the Spirit is of value. Would you add anything to that?
Yes, sir. That's it. The distinction is always, for almost every argument that says you can lose salvation, they're confusing sanctification and justification.
Yep. That was also one of the points that I made. In 1 John, when he's talking about being in him, he's in context talking about abiding in him, which is how we ended up here. It's not talking about positionally in Christ. Positional sanctification is justification. When we are justified, positionally we are sanctified forever, and we cannot lose that. Does that help? Awesome. I'm going to turn down the temperature. I don't know that it's still set at 84, so give me a second. It's not just nerves, it's hot up here. So, okay. Thank you for that question. That's awesome. Because that is one of the things, and why when I started teaching 1 John, I wanted to continuously remind everybody we're talking about believers. Now, I know this group of folks, you know, we're not going to question those things. But you can get really confused in 1 John if you start pulling these things apart of, now you're talking to unbelievers, now you're talking to believers, now you're talking to unbelievers, now, okay, which one is which? Throughout the entire book of the epistle of 1 John, the letter, John continues to talk to them as my dear children in us, believers, brothers, sisters. And so we know that he is talking to a group of believers. And we know because of positional sanctification, we cannot lose our salvation. Great question. Let me see if I can figure out where I am. Okay, walking as Jesus walked, which is the part we were talking about. To know God, we have to walk as Jesus walked. What is this? Is it even possible? Is this the what would Jesus do movement? No. Yes, it is possible, but no, it's not the what would Jesus do movement. John 15:10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. How are we to live? We are to keep our Father's commands and remain in his love. How do we do that? Filling of the Spirit. We continue to trust him. We continue to walk with him. We continue to build our relationship with him through knowing him. He does the building. But we need to know him, and we need to walk with him. And so, as we're looking at 1 John verse 6, when we're talking about walking as Jesus walked, how did Jesus walk when he was on the earth? He had set his deity aside, right? He walked in the power of the Spirit. He was God setting his deity aside. He lived through the Spirit. He lived through God's power in him, given to him by the Spirit. Just as he walked, we are to walk. So going back to 1 John, chapter 2, and we'll pick up at verse 7. Give me just a second. So the next verse, next few verses, verses 7 through 11 we'll be reading here. What does it mean to walk as Christ walked? Picking up at 1 John 2, 7. Dear brothers, again talking to believers, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. John is explaining to his readers that the command he is referring to is not a new command that they have never heard before. Remember, the canon of the Scripture was not all put together at this point, so they didn't have everything all tidied and walked through. But they did have and did know the Scriptures from the Old Testament. They knew them very well. Excuse me. So if you look at Leviticus 19:18, this is the part about it's not a new command. You can turn there if you'd like, but I'll read it to you. Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then you look at John 13:34, which we could probably all state by heart. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's not a new command, but it's a new command. How are we to love one another? Christ fulfilled this command in how he loved us and demonstrated to us the love of God. And that's how we are to love one another. It's not new. But it is new in that Christ came and is the light of the world. We saw the love of Christ, the love of God, in his obedience to his Father and taking our place on the cross. So what is the love that Christ showed us? His death on the cross. We can't take that for anybody else, but we can set our life aside for others. How are we to love? The same way that Christ loved us. And it is seen in the Christian who is abiding in Christ, producing fruit of the Spirit, that is love. The darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. The world is darkness and will continue to get darker, but Jesus Christ is the light of the world and is shining through us. When he returns, the darkness will be blotted out completely and only the light will shine. So we are called to walk as Jesus walked, in the will of his Father, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul, and to love one another as Christ loved us. And then John loves to go, okay, and if you're not going to do that, let me give you the other side of this coin, right? So in verse 9, anyone who hates his brother is still in the darkness. If love is a fruit of the Spirit, and we know that it is, then we cannot hate and be filled with the Spirit. Thus, when we are hating, we are walking in the darkness. Hate is a sure sign that we are not walking in fellowship with God. We cannot keep his command of loving one another and hate one another. But think about the church today, the church body today, the body of Christ that is the church. The world has always hated, and it will always hate. But let's talk about those that know better, the body of Christ. it's interesting to me and sad to me how prevalent hate just spews out of the body of Christ today. Just spews out of a believer's mouth like it's nothing. We are called to hate the sin and love the sinner. We are not called to hate the sinner. But man, do we spew hatred towards the sinner, even in worldly things. In fact, those are the things that really get us, the worldly things. If you look at believers on TV today and how fast we are to just spew hatred, how fast we are to stand up in front of our TVs, and on either side of the political spectrum, this isn't a Republican versus Democrat thing. This is a believer versus an unbeliever. How fast do we find ourselves spewing hatred at somebody on TV just as if we were an unbeliever? Just as the world would do. And hate is like the mantra of the world today. It's always been the mantra, but I guess because of communications capabilities and TV and media and all of the different... It's like everybody can just say anything they want. An interesting thing is if we remember, our tongues convict us of what our heart feels. Our tongue convicts us of what our heart feels. And to hate someone in your heart is murder. First, we're going to see this, not today, but we'll see it over the next couple of weeks. 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Again, Julie, back to your question. Clearly, abiding, eternal life abiding, walking in the light. We don't, when we are hating someone, hating a brother or sister in Christ, we are not demonstrating the grace and the love that Jesus Christ provided to us in giving us eternal life. We're not abiding in him. But when we love, spiritual love, when spiritual love is present, we know we are filled with the Spirit. We can't love as Christ loved on our own. When we say walk as Christ walked, through the power of the Spirit, that's the only way we can do it. This is not romantic or physical love. This is love for a brother or sister in Christ that is based on the understanding that we as believers are all children in God, of children of God. We are believers. We are brothers and sisters. This is love that's not based on who we are or who they are. It is love based on who and what Christ is. This love can only come from God himself. This is totally opposed to our sin nature. When I stand in front of Fox News and I call multiple people morons, it doesn't take me long to realize that that's the old sin nature. Man, do I feel good. I get done. I feel like, man, I accomplished something. One, they didn't even hear me, which is interesting of itself. So, you know, the saying goes, to say things that are hateful is only poisoning you. It doesn't poison them. I'm sure there's a better, different way to say that. But that's the intent. And so we stand there in front of our TVs, we stand there on our sit there on our social media, and we call somebody a moron, or we tell them how stupid they are. And these things, man, that's, the thing for me is that stuff comes from the heart. It's not just the fact that we put it on social media and the entire world knows, who you're representing is yourself. But it's coming from the heart. And we've got to stop and think about what love we are showing in the command that God said, love one another as Christ loved us. Grace. Are we showing grace? Are we showing unconditional love? Or are we hating in our hearts and murdering? Now, when we're filled with the Spirit and obeying God's will, there's nothing that can make us stumble. That's the last part of this section, this passage. Does that mean we'll never sin? Absolutely not. Because we are sinners. By our very nature, we are sinners and we will fail. We are not perfect. But it's the constant succumbing to temptation and living outside of God's will. There is nothing that can make us constantly succumb to temptation and live outside of God's will when we're filled with the Spirit and obeying God. And that's what we're called to do. So if you look at verse 11, anyone who hates a brother, lack of love, walks in the darkness, and the darkness blinds them, and they don't know where they're going. This is the world all by itself, but this is also the church today, the body of Christ today. We walk in the darkness, and we're blinded. We're walking around like, where are we going? Where are we going? When we have hatred in our heart for a brother in Christ, we are in the darkness and we're not in fellowship with God. When we are out of fellowship, we don't know His will and we're aimlessly wandering around in the world. This cause, that cause, do this, do good, gotta, run, serve. But who are we serving? We are called to serve God, walk in the light. No spiritual growth and no relationship with the Lord. When we're walking aimlessly around in the world, in the darkness, there is no spiritual growth and there is no relationship with the Lord. But God calls us to love. God calls us to His spiritual love. And I know Herman did an awesome study. Anybody who has not seen it, please go back and find it on the website. The study on spiritual love, it was fantastic. We're not going to get into all of that today, but I do want to make sure to point out a couple things. One, God is love. God is love. The love of God, agape love, only comes from God. We don't have it in us to love as God loved, except for the part where we have the Holy Spirit. God is in us, and God is love. John 3:16, for God loved the world in this way. God shows us it is self-sacrifice, unconditional commitment to the one being loved. How much did He show His love? How did He show His love? That His Son died on the cross for us. It was His will that His Son die, be crushed for us, for our sins, as our replacement. So going back to where we started, to know God is to obey His commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And love one another as Christ loved you. This is the mantra. This is the mantra that we need to be raising to the world. Not fixing the world, but loving one another as Christ loved us. And so knowing God is to love God, and knowing God is to keep His commands, is to be filled with the Spirit, and is to love one another as Christ loved us. So with some foundational principles made, John now moves into the purposes of his epistle. And so we're going to move on to verse 12. And I'll read verse 12 here, verse 12 through 14. He actually has several times where he says this is the purpose of his writing. So we'll go with this one. He actually does this, 1 John 2:12. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who was from the beginning. And I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Now, keep that in mind as we go to 14, because he repeats himself, but there's some slight differences. In verse 14, he says, I write to you, dear children, same order as before, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So John is addressing a group of believers that are at different spiritual states, different stages of spiritual maturity. Children, you have believed and your sins are forgiven. Hey, you're just getting started. You know, back to what every believer knows something about God. Children, you know that your sins are forgiven. Fathers, you know the Father and the Son. You have a spiritual relationship, a much more mature believer. And young men, you have had some spiritual victories. And then he recognizes the spiritual advancement. Children, you know the Father. You have moved beyond salvation to begin your growth in knowing the Father. You know your sins are forgiven, and you're beginning to know who God is. You're beginning to learn who your Father is. Spiritual Father. Fathers, you know Christ. You have a continuing relationship. This is the mature believer. You know Christ, and you know the Father, and you're continuing to know Christ and know the Father and walking with them. And young men, your spiritual victories, and you're now living, you have spiritual victories, and your living knowledge of the Word has made you stronger. Not quite to the mature relationship yet, but you're making progress. And so these are words of encouragement. These should be words of encouragement for us, especially a brand new believer, or somebody who's maybe you're hot and cold, hot and cold, hot and cold. God says, keep walking, keep moving forward. These are the words of encouragement to continue in the faith, seeking the ultimate maturity of a believer, which is to have an ongoing relationship with the Father and the Son through continual filling of the Spirit. He's letting them know that they are moving forward in their spiritual growth and to keep pursuing a relationship with God. Again, the point is not knowledge about God. It is not mechanically serving or obeying Him in our strength and our self-discipline. It is about knowing God, an intimate relationship with our Creator. We are in different stages of our walk, but wherever we go, we are to continue to walk in the light. John said it best. I'm going to continue before I extrapolate. When you get up here and you start thinking about all kinds of different things that aren't in your notes, man, you can go sideways in a hurry. That's back to the, hey, listen to the Word and not to me. Verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything of the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the Word. Excuse me, from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And John has explained fellowship and knowledge to this point in 1 John, in the epistle, in the letter. And that leads to an eternal relationship with God. He has encouraged them to walk in the light and has called out. They are each in different positions spiritually, but they are making progress towards spiritual maturity. Now he is warning them of their relationship with the world. So we go from fellowship with God, knowing God, to, hey, the warning, be careful about the world. Summary of these three verses. If you look at 15, verse 15, it says, do not love the world. Verse 16, love of the world comes from the world. And verse 17, the world passes away. And so what is the world? The system of values and beliefs, ideals that are in direct conflict to God. The world system is absent of God. Not His presence. He's here, omniscient. Omniscient, omnipresent, etc. And so, but the world systems, as we know, is totally absent of God. I mean, it doesn't take 5 minutes of watching the news to know the world systems are totally absent of God. We are not to love the world, because if the world is absent of God and we are in love with the world, then love of the Father is not in us. The world competes for the love of believers. Isn't that the truth? In verse 11, anyone who hates a brother, lack of love, walks in the darkness, and the darkness blinds them. They don't know where they are going. Oops, I just went backwards. Sorry. Let me try that again. Did that sound familiar? Did you guys like, oh, I've never heard that before? I'm glad you've heard it before, because I had already taught it like 5 minutes ago. Don't love the world, because if the world is absent of God and we are in love with the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. The world competes for the love of believers. Now, this is directed at believers. Unbelievers have no other option but to conform to the world. I mean, they can set outside the world, but then they're living in their own world, right? We can all create our own little worlds, but all of them are absent of God. There is no spiritual life in an unbeliever, so this is directed at believers. Be careful of the world. Do not fall in love with the world. It is so easy to fall into loving the world. Even in our desire to follow God, we can fall in love with the world. How quickly can we be serving God, and the next thing you know, we're aggrandizing our own accomplishments of all the things we've done for God. That's not God's system. That's the world system. The old sin nature is completely aligned with the allure of the world, the lust of the flesh. The Greek phrase here actually refers to illicit bodily appetites. So you're going to see the three things in this verse, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, cover everything that is a worldly system, everything that is anti-God. The lust of the flesh, illicit appetites. This seems to be prevalent in the world, and even today, I would say it's more and more prevalent in the church. It can be sex, drugs, obsession with self-beauty or self-loathing. The lust of the eyes, the covetous nature of man, wanting something that is outside the will of God. And the pride of life, so proud of what we have done for the world and can even be for the Lord. Our works done for our own glory. The pride of life. These are the things of the world. The world and the worldly systems are Satan's kingdom, and he deceives us into thinking things of this world can be noble, righteous, and even holy. But if God is not in them, then they are of this world. There is no neutral ground, y'all. It is either of God or it isn't. I want that one to sing in for a second. We had that conversation before. That was an aha moment when we were having this conversation with some of our young people. There is no neutral ground. There is no, it's okay, but God's not in it. It's good stuff, but God's not in it. If God's not in it, it's of the world. As we know, anything not done in faith is sin. Let me clarify. Anything not done in faith in the Lord is sin. There's a lot of times we put our faith in things. It's just the wrong things to put our faith in. The things of this, and then going on, there is no neutral ground. It's either of God or it isn't. And the things of this world pass away. The believer should know that all the things of this world are temporary and should be outside of our desires. Ultimate sanctification, the things of this world ultimately will be gone. We as believers will no longer be in the presence of sin. How amazing is that to think of? The world entices us today. Our old sin nature today is tempted to the world. Everything about us wants to go to the world. And yet when this is all over and we're standing in the presence of our Lord, there will be no sin. What an incredible time that will be. The only thing that will be on our minds is the Lord. But until then, we are to live with our eyes focused on the Lord now, here and now, not as the unbeliever chasing the things of this world. When we're chasing the things of this world, we are operating exactly like the unbeliever. And that should be a call for all of us. Walk in the light. But whoever does the will of the Father lives forever. The abiding life of the believer in relationship with God. When we are living in God's will, abiding in Christ, in our relationship with God, we are living the eternal life right here, right now. John 17. What is eternal life? John 17:3, which is the Lord's Prayer. Herman likes to say that. I always think he just says that to stir things up a little bit. But it is the prayer of the Lord right before he went to the cross. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is eternal life? Knowing God. When we live a life in relationship with God, we will not be affected by the passing of the way of this world. Or of our own passing away, for that matter. Think about that. If as an unbeliever or a believer that is in love with the world, man, the thought of the world going away, I mean, look at the movement today to save the world. Believers and unbelievers alike, we've got to save the world. It is imperative that we save the world. Y'all, we can't save the world. God has already said it will not be saved. It will be renewed, replaced by Him. As Pastor Maddox once said, has said so many times, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We're not here to save the world. We're here to live in the light. We're here to love the Lord. So in summary of verse 15 through 17, now I'm going to turn the page and skip a whole page of notes. This gets easier with practice, I think. Summary of 15 through 17, love of the world indicates lack of love for God. If it's not the will of our Heavenly Father for us to love the things, it is not the will of our Heavenly Father to love the things of this world. The things of this world last only a short time. And it breaks, loving the things of this world breaks our intimate fellowship with God. So we trade the eternal here and now for the temporary here and now. So, moving on to verse 18 through 29, we are going to get this done today. Awesome. I'm excited about that. We'll get through chapter 2. Verse 18 through 29, we're just going to read this and then I'll make a few points. Children, again, if you look at as we're looking at this with John, he just keeps encouraging. You can just feel. I know we all. John is the book is the apostle of love. They all are the apostles of love, but you can just feel the passion that John has for teaching the believers. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be evident that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar except the one who denies that Jesus is Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that you have heard from the beginning. What you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, you also will remain in the Son and the Father. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him remains in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you remain in Him. Now, little children, remain in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not draw back from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness also has been born of Him. There's a bunch here, and I'm not going to go into details on all of these things, but the point that he's talking about here is calling them to be aware of the false teaching and the things that will be move them away from Christ, move them away from fellowship with God. First, he starts with, we are in the last hour, verse 18 to 19. The final era, post Christ's first advent, is what he's talking about at this point. And we need to remember that an Antichrist is coming. We're not going to dig into this, but if you want to review this, it was interesting. We were driving over here this morning, and Pastor Jeffers, is that who was teaching this morning? And he was teaching on 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12, which is interesting enough. I think you've taught on it just not too distant past. I'm pointing at Phil for y'all that can't see. The Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12, the man of lawlessness. We are in the last times. We do not know when the end times will come upon us, but we know that they are coming. And so we're not going to go through all of the end times right now. But what the point is that we know that it's coming, and that there are many antichrists have come and will come. Antichrists, those that are against Christ, those that teach against Christ. This is not speaking to the end times, the man of lawlessness, but rather false teachers that teach against Christ and the gospel. And he's saying, be prepared. Don't be deceived. Many of them claim to be Christian leaders and teachers coming from the apostles, but they're not teaching Christ. They're teaching a false Christ. They teach things that are outside of the Bible. They are teaching things that are not truth. So don't be deceived. We have to be discerning. We have to be diligent. We have to remain filled with the Spirit. Again, this is the truth. What comes out of my mouth? The Holy Spirit has to discern. For me and for you, we have to be diligent in what's being taught, and we have to be diligent in what we are accepting as truth. We have to be discerning. Verses 20 through 21, how do we defend against false teaching? We are anointed with the Spirit. Now, there are people who talk about chapter 2 in this particular part where John is actually speaking to church leaders. That may be the case. He starts with dear children, so I will default to he's speaking to a broader group than just mature believers in the church that are teachers. I see this as it's to all of us, and I think there's value to it for all of us. It's not just for the pastor teacher. But we are to be prepared. Don't be deceived. How do we defend against false teaching? We are anointed with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. We may not have an anointing of pastor teacher or a particular call, but we all have gifts. And we all have to be aware, and we all have to be discerning through the power of the Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit and the study of the Word of God provides us with instruction in the truth. Where the truth resides, there is no lie. False teachers will not deceive us when we are studying the truth and walking in the Spirit. That's our defense. That's the only thing we have to defend. If we go out there and try to figure it out all ourselves, I love apologetics. I think it's amazing. I think it's so cool to hear all these things. But if we find ourselves starting to go through worldly evidence that demonstrates what God has done, that's a slippery slope. I pray for those guys all the time that they don't start taking the things of this world and turn them into evidence for the gospel or evidence for the truth of the Bible. The world doesn't understand this. This is spiritually discerned, so we have to make sure that we are... It's fun. I think it's awesome. I think it's an incredible ministry. But man, I look at those guys and think we all need to be filled with the Spirit when we're studying and teaching. Those guys especially, because you're in the world trying to justify or show evidence of these things. So my prayer is for all those that are in apologetics. And for y'all too, by the way. Verse 22 and 23, the false teachers deny Jesus Christ. How do we know that a teacher is a false teacher? They twist the gospel. They twist the work of Jesus Christ. They twist who he is. And in this particular case, there was a lot of these teachers that were coming from the apostles, they left the apostles and went on their way, they were teaching that Christ was not God, or they were teaching that he was not man. So there were two different things that were going on there. One in particular was Jesus was a prophet and was of God, but was not God. And then there was the other one, which was he was not man. He was God, and Jesus was the man, and God indwelled him. And so we know, and this is, again, only discerned because, man, I can't put my human mind around it, the God-man, 100% God and 100% man. And so that's what he specifically was defending against. And then to say to deny the Son is to deny the Father. To know the Son is to know the Father. We cannot have a relationship with God and not know the truth of the gospel. We cannot have a relationship with God, with the Father, and not know Jesus Christ. Verse 24 and 5. So stand firm in what we believe about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. Don't be persuaded by the world and the teaching of the world. Everything of the world is temporary, but we stand in Jesus Christ. We stand firm in what we have been promised, eternal life in relationship with God. Verses 26 and 27. As we as believers have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are not dependent on the teaching of man, but the teaching of the Spirit. This is not calling, so let me read 26 and 27 in case we've lost our place here. 26, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as those anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has been taught you, remain in him. And so, as we look at 26 and 27, we as believers have the indwelling of the Spirit. That's our source of truth, of understanding the truth. This is not calling on the body of Christ to leave the teaching of a pastor and go sit on the mountaintop and be spiritual. Please do not take that as, I don't need a teacher. God ordained the pastor-teacher for a purpose. If it was true that we did not need a teacher, then I would ask, why did John write this epistle? So, just think about that one for a moment. What is true is that the Spirit is the teacher. We are to discern truth through the Spirit and be taught by the Spirit. This is how we combat the deception of false teachers, is to lean on the understanding of the Spirit in faith. And just as we were taught by the Word and by the Spirit speaking through a faithful pastor teacher, so also remain in him, walk in the light, know him, obey his commands, choose to be a vessel that the Spirit can use to produce fruit. Do not be a vessel of the false teachers and of the world. And then in closing this morning, verses 28 and 29. I'm going to read those. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So as I read verses 28 and 29, which I know we've studied before with regards to being unashamed before Christ when he comes. But it reminds me, I think back to the Garden of Eden. Before the fall, they would stroll with Jesus, God, in the cool of the day, in a beautiful relationship with God, an intimate relationship with our Creator, a relationship based on faith. God did everything, and Adam and Eve obeyed him in faith. Then the relationship, at that point, the relationship was perfect. But immediately after the fall, God called to them in the garden, and they hid from him. They were ashamed. But the grace of God covered their shame with the skin of the animals, the required death, the required sacrifice. And so as we look at that, when he returns and calls to us in the world, metaphorically, but he calls us to himself, will we be hiding from him, ashamed because we do not know him? Or will we know his voice, and will we run to him? Y'all, we are called to be in constant relationship with God. We should know his voice. We should stand before him, not proud, humbly, but we should know who he is. We should not be ashamed. So, every day that we live our lives in preparation for his return, which we do not know when it will be, are we prepared that if he was to return, that we could stand before him humbly and know his voice? I was going to close by reading John. I'll just recommend read John 15, 1 through 11 again. The Gospel of John 15, 1 through 11 when you have a chance. That's the abiding in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word. I do pray, Father, that the things that came out of me this morning were your words. And if they were not, Father, correct them in the minds of those that are hearing. Father, we thank you, we love you, and I do pray that we all search and continuously look for our relationship with you. And we thank you for the grace that you have given us. We thank you for the love that you share with us and allowing us to have that relationship with you. Father, we thank you for who you are. In Christ's name.